From back there, it looks like a lot less people. I'm not nervous at all, I promise. So the title tonight of the message is How to Grow in Spiritual Maturity. And what I want us for a moment to do is kind of turn that statement into a question. How are we to grow in spiritual maturity? What are some practical things we can do to assure that we are growing in Christ? We could probably rattle off quickly a list of good and right things. If I were to ask for input, I'm sure you'd say things like, attend a Bible preaching church. Be consistent in personal Bible study and prayer. Have good spiritual disciplines. Crucify the flesh, die to self, turn away from sin, turn to God. All of those things are important in the life of a believer. If we want to know God on an intimate level and grow in our walk with the Lord, we should absolutely practice those things. We know those things, right? Would you agree that, like, yes, we should do those things to grow in the Lord? I'm going to need head nods to, like, make this better for me. Okay? All right. I appreciate it. So my aim tonight isn't necessarily to answer this question with practical steps that we need to take in our day-to-day disciplines. We just kind of answered that question. Things that we can do to make sure that we're growing. So we answered that. Most of us know exactly what we need to do. But if we're honest with ourselves, and with each other for that matter, there are plenty of things that we still struggle with that we could fit into that list one way or another. We all have things that we could definitely do better, even good things we don't do enough, sins that we struggle with. And that struggle really isn't going to go away, which we'll look at that in a little bit. It's something we're going to deal with throughout our life. But some of us may hide our sins better than others. May be able to mask them better, to put on the show. I put on my jacket, right? Got my face on. But I promise you, there's sin in my heart that needs to be dealt with. Okay? And I'm sure there's sin in your heart that needs to be dealt with as well. So what I'm trying to point out tonight is that as good and right as our answers are, the things that I just listed, as far as things we can do to grow spiritually, for one reason or another, we fail to carry that out. And I think it's because we're missing a key ingredient that needs to be added to that list. I purposely let it out. And that is what Paul's going to show us here in Colossians 3, 1 through 5. Before we look at it and read it, I want to pray for us. So if you would bow your heads with me. Father, we come to you, seeking you, asking for your work within us. God, I can't really speak anything of life into people. Your word does that. The only thing I can do is proclaim what I know it says and hopefully present that in a way that we're able to grasp it and understand it. And God, I pray that you would work through your living word to help us to apply it. Help us to desire you and want you more than we want the sinful things and just the things of this world that can easily distract us and pull us away from you. So I pray that you would work. Help me to, as Leon said, stand behind the cross. I don't want this to be about me or how well I do this. I'm fully giving this to you to work in hearts because I can't. So I pray you would do that, that you'd go before me, that you'd go before your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians 3, 1 through 5, much smaller on the screen than I anticipated. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, there's Pew Bibles. If you still bring Bibles, smartphones, whatever you want to use, go ahead. I'll give you a second to turn to Colossians 3, 1 through 5. Colossians 3, 1 through 5 says this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So before we get rolling into this missing ingredient, and a thing I want to draw our attention to, right away we have something we need to address, and it's how the first verse starts in chapter 3. Paul begins saying, if then you have been raised with Christ. So there is no way for me to answer that question. I can't look out here and say, who's raised with Christ? Who's truly a believer? I don't know that. As much as I would like to believe that every person sitting in here, every soul in this sanctuary tonight is a believer and is in fact raised with Christ, I don't know. And I don't want to make any assumptions. Church attendance does not save you. As impressive as it is for you to be here on a Sunday night when Pastor Shipe's out of town, it doesn't save you. It's not adding credit to your salvation in any way. So I don't want to assume that we've all been raised with Christ when some very well may not be. This is for you to consider and examine your heart and your life. And my hope for you is that one day you will be included in those that have been raised with Christ. To the Christian, though, this says something extremely important to us or to you. You have been raised with Christ. And this speaks of an accomplished fact, a finished work. From the very moment you first believed in Christ, you spiritually entered into Christ's death and resurrection. So to the Christian, it is first our position in Christ that enables us. That's going to be a problem. Our position in Christ is what enables us to grow in spiritual maturity. Because of our position in Christ, and only because of that, are we even able to do the things that follow in the remaining verses. Without first coming to a saving knowledge of Christ, in which we have died and have been raised with Him, we can't even grow and mature or pursue holiness or righteousness. It is Christ that makes that possible. So the first step in growing in godliness is to actually have been raised with Christ. Though Jesus' perfect life, substitutionary death, and bodily resurrection are through all of those things, we have not only been justified, we've also been sanctified. Justification and sanctification are two vitally important words for us to understand. It's exactly what we're going to be seeing throughout the text tonight, so it's important that we understand them. Justification is simply that we've been declared righteous before God through Christ's blood. Sanctification could be said to be a set apart for the purposes of God. And this is a process of sanctification, or it's a lifelong thing. It's kind of the paradoxical already but not yet thing that we have in Christ. Okay? We're justified, we're sanctified. Sanctification is something that we do throughout life as we become more and more like Christ. So the second step toward growing in spiritual maturity is to seek the things that are above. But notice how Paul starts talking about putting to death earthly things or putting on or off any behaviors. He hasn't started talking about those things just yet. He only does that after he tells us to set our minds on Christ. So let me read that again for you, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, so you can catch what I'm saying, that Paul is saving this for the end. He says, beginning in verse 1, if then you've been raised with Christ, speaking of our position in Him, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, speaking again of our position. When Christ, who is your life, appears, again position, then you will also appear with Him. And only after He goes through those things, speaking of our position, speaking of looking to where Christ is, only after that, making that very clear, does He begin to then shift to our behaviors. Picking up in verse 5, then he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So I'm going to read a quote from R.C. Sproul to maybe help make better sense of this if I've confused you in any way. R.C. Sproul writes this, the ought of the Christian life builds upon the is of having received the gift of life in Christ. Because we will continue on the basis of what we have already come to know of Christ, our further obedience will be grounded in thankfulness rather than frustrated, anxious guilt. Obedience is a response of gratitude to God's favor already bestowed and not a means of gaining it. So this is a pretty freeing thing for us. We get to just respond out of thankfulness for what Christ has done for us. We can be obedient in that. And I can paraphrase that another way to maybe help make more sense of it. When our obedience is not done out of fear or obligation or out of guilt, it's done out of love. It is a response of gratitude. Jesus knows in and of ourselves we don't have the capacity to love God. Without him, we don't have the capacity to do that. And more than just a little bit of help to follow his commands, we need to be made a new man. And in Christ, we are exactly that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. It's very important for us to remember what happened to us in the gospel. We've been made completely new. We've been raised with a new purpose. In Christ, we have everything we need to pursue that purpose if we allow ourselves to be driven by what Christ has already done. Pastor Aaron didn't quite get this far this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1. He spent a lot of time in verses 1 and 2, and what he covered is similar to what we're talking about tonight. But in verses 3 and 4 that follow that, in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, we read this, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So in other words, Christ is the source of our sufficiency and perseverance. We have received in Christ everything that we need to sustain eternal life through Christ's power. To be godly and spiritually mature is to live reverently, loyally, obediently toward God. And we have every spiritual resource that we need in Christ to be able to do those things. We've been granted these things from him. We are partakers of his divine nature. Again, we're new creations. That's exciting. Can you look excited? If you're with me, if you're one of the if then, okay, let's be excited. And what comes naturally then to a new creation, to somebody who's been made new, is a desire to actually grow then in righteousness or grow spiritually. That should become a natural thing. We are a new person. We're a new creation. Does that mean the old is completely just something not going to have to be dealt with? No. We saw from Paul in Romans 7. Paul's like the Christian that's got the cape on. If I could be a Christian, I'd be Paul. Or if I could be another Christian, I'd be Paul. But he talks about the wrestle with the flesh, where the things he wants to do, he cannot do. The evil he desires not to do, he ends up doing. So when we as believers recognize areas that are lacking in Christ's likeness and we start to feel guilt and shame and actually desire to repent and turn away from sin, it's because of the fact that we've been made new and we're a new man. That's the new man about us. That's a blessing. Conviction is a blessing. Does it feel good? No. It's one of the worst things ever. Some people don't even want to run to Jesus when they're convicted. They're scared, thinking he's mad at them. He's got his arms open. Come to me. Positionally, you're sanctified, you're justified, you're clean. Come to me. Don't run from me. We're doing the opposite if we run from him because we've sinned. He wants us to come to him. We're made new in him. The second half of verse 1 and verse 2 brings us to my next point. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So it is our seeking things that are above that fuels our spiritual maturity as our affections are stirred towards Christ. So once again, we see in these verses, what we see is that where our true identity is, that's where our focus needs to be. Our identity is in Christ. And where is Christ? He's in the heavenlies. He's at the right hand of the Father. So our eyes, our attention, our mind ought to be up where He is. That's where our focus should be, to the heavenlies, to that which is eternal, not on the things that are here. Raise your hand if that's an easy thing to do. How many of us are just mind in the sky all the time? Just me. Just me. So there's a very real wrestle, a very real war that we deal with, and it's a fact of life, but we have everything we need in Christ to overcome those things. Paul gives us two commands following this. One, seek what is above. So this seeking is a command that is one of purposeful search, an intense search for Christ, so that we can keep Him at the center. Jesus needs to be at the center of everything. When He's not in the center, when we're not purposefully seeking after Him and trying to keep our mind on Him, that's when we're going to struggle and wrestle and fall in sin, because He's not in the center anymore. Somebody else is. Probably me, probably you. So we need to keep our minds on Christ. He needs to be the center. He is Lord. He's preeminent. He's the one where blessings flow from. It's Him that we need. Second command, Paul says, set your minds, or your affections in this case, again, on the things that are above. Once we recognize who Christ is and see Him for all that He is and understand what He is, that He is for our good and growth in Him, and we know that we have everything we need to our disposal to grow spiritually in Him, that should stir our hearts towards Him, our affections towards Him. When we think of the character of Christ and the things that He embodies, tenderness, kindness, meekness, patience, wisdom, forgiveness, strength, purity, love, all of these things ought to be enough for our minds to be preoccupied on Him. Easier said than done. But it is with the richness of truth necessary for salvation, sanctification, and glorification. All of those things are found in Jesus, who Himself is God revealed. We've been filled in Him, meaning we are complete in Him, and all heavenly resources, again, for spiritual maturity, they're ours in Him. So what I would like us to do is try to consider the mind. Because if your mind's anything like mine, I don't know that I could say that the majority or even a portion of my mind is seeking the things that are above, or that my affections are set on Christ as often as they ought to be. Prior to working through this text and trying to figure out how I communicate this and working through some of the Sunday school lessons that we've been doing, I can't even say I'm mindful of where my mind is half the time. There's a lot going on around us. We're in a very busy society. I'm not even in society. I'm like at my house. There's kids running everywhere. My wife is there. There's just a lot going on that are good things that I could probably love better and enjoy more if I had the right perspective, but there's things that are pulling and luring for my attention, and the sinful me starts to get annoyed, and I got to pick this up, or I got to do this, we got to clean this. What? And all these things are just stealing my attention and just robbing me of any joy. And in those moments, I'll be honest with you, I'm not sitting there thinking, man, I got to fight to get my mind on Christ. I got to get my mind on Christ. This will help. I just fall in those things and get frustrated. My mind isn't where it needs to be. Anybody just share out something to help me? What do you do in the moment when you feel like your mind is just not where it ought to be? Praying? Right then. That's a very simple thing that should come to mind immediately. I'll be honest with that. I love the response, but I'll be honest, my first response a lot of times isn't prayer. It's how can I fix this? What else? Help me. Yeah. Yeah. God's Word, Scripture. We talked about that in the beginning. Bible study. All of these things are helpful to help us learn of Christ, to learn His Word, how to apply His Word. Sure, some kind of accountability. Reach out. Let people know. I'm struggling. All of those things are good. Yeah, prayer, vital. And John, I've been in, I'll come back to you. I like this. This is more like teaching than preaching. Preaching's very different than teaching, by the way. John, I've been around you a little bit in services like this, and the scripture that you could just like spit out, I wish I could do that. I need to do that more, memorize scripture. Very powerful thing. Thanks, Dirk, for sharing that. Peggy. Yes. Yeah, sometimes we need something to stir our affections and remind us. Yeah. Yeah, so nonetheless, I think it's important that we take note of the vital role that our mind plays in our spiritual growth and maturity and recognize how imperative it is to be mindful of where our affections are. What are we setting our minds on? Romans 12:2 comes to mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Romans 8:5 through 7. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is filled with life and peace. Those are the things we want. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What does that sound like? What was just described in Philippians 4:8? True, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellence, worthy of praise. God. Yeah. Set your mind on things that are above. It says about wrapping up into a conclusion. I feel like we just got started. I'm sorry. Verses 1 and 2 of Colossians 3. We saw that it is because of our position in Christ that we are able to pursue spiritual maturity. And that our seeking things that are above fuels our spiritual maturity as our affections are stirred toward Jesus. If you recall, I pointed out that only after we've been raised with Christ and set our minds on the things that are above does Paul then begin to discuss and address our behaviors. Verses 3 through 5 say this, "For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ, in God. Again, this is a positional thing. We're hidden in Christ. We're secure in Him. It's an irrevocable thing. He's not taking it back. Once we're in Him, we will forever be there with Him. We are with Him now. When Christ, who is your life, appears, He doesn't just give us life. He is our life. You notice that in verse 4? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him. And lastly, in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And this is speaking of the desires of our flesh. So why do we struggle with conquering sin when all we have, or when all we need, is in Christ? If we have everything at our disposal to not sin, why do we continue to wrestle and struggle with sin? We're still carrying a stinky flesh that has bad desires and things that are tugging at our hearts. Yes, we have not yet arrived. There, but not yet. So probably what's happening is our affections are off kilter. We've kind of discussed that earlier. When Christ isn't in the center, something's replacing Him. So temporal things start to become higher than Christ. And we could be that thing. We allow the fleeting, perishable things to somehow become more delightful than all we have in the heavenlies. We allow the things of this world to lure our minds away from where they ought to be set. Steve Pettit writes this: we could spend a lot of time telling ourselves to stop thinking about ourselves so much. We could vow to deprive ourselves of legitimate joys and beat ourselves up, literally or figuratively. Or we could start spending a lot more time making God's Word at home in our lives and thereby treasuring Christ. We have so much trouble fighting sin, not usually because we do not know what is wrong with it, but because we do not have a more powerful loyalty and affection for Christ to overwhelm it. How true is that? That last sentence there. I've read it several times, obviously, preparing and reading it again aloud. It's not usually because we do not know what's wrong with sin, but because we do not have a more powerful loyalty and affection for Christ to overwhelm it. If our affection for Christ is big, if we're delighting in Him more than the things around us, guess what's going to become easier for us to do? Not sin. We are able to not sin in Christ if we can keep our minds there. Sin isn't a friend. What do we know of sin? It's never satisfied. It seeks to kill and destroy. It seeks to deceive us and leave us temporarily satisfied, only for us to come running back again. We know better, but we keep going back. Putting to death the flesh is not an easy battle. I don't want to stand here and say, hey, this is this simple thing. There are sins that, if we're honest, we probably maybe want to cling to for a little while or just have a little bit of it. Whatever those small sins are, how dangerous is that? How stupid is that? It's not something to be played with. When Scripture speaks of our actions towards sin, it does so with words like kill it, crucify it, die to it. It's pretty violent. We're to die to ourselves. Kill yourself. I'm speaking scripturally. When we begin to recognize that our affections are off and other things are distracting our minds and hearts from the things that are above, we can't forget our position in Christ. We can't forget the work that He did, the work that He accomplished to raise us up to newness of life. Remembering our position in Christ and remembering what He did and where He is can quickly turn our minds back to where He is. Sin will lose its grip on our hearts when God is a greater delight than the things below. the challenge for us, how do we get there? We mentioned some of them at the beginning, the things we know we need to do. Read our Bible, pray, be sitting under God's teaching, have fellowship with others. But thinking about the mind, this came up in Sunday school this morning. The question was, you know, what we need to be aware of what our motives are. And we were asked, or we were to think about, why are we in church this morning? Why are we in Sunday school right now? What is your motive in being here? Trying to get to the fact that, are we here because we have an affection for Christ, that we want to learn more about Him? Or are we just here because it's Sunday morning and on Sunday morning we go to church? It's considering where your mind's at. What's your affection? I think this will be a good exercise to close with, or at least I hope so. Steve Pettit, quoted him earlier, said, "We could start by spending a lot more time making God's Word at home in our lives and thereby treasuring Christ." So I want to do that together and try to put that into practice as we close. Hopefully we're able to see it. I know it's small on the screen. But you have Bibles. You can turn in your Bibles to Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. These verses speak of the preeminence of Christ. As you turn there, I'm slowly going to begin to read it. And as I read through it and you follow along, what I want to challenge you to do is try to stir your affections or look for things that stir your affections towards Jesus. And when I'm done reading, we'll shout out like we did earlier. What are the things that were stirring your heart? What are things we can think of that would put our minds on Christ? So Colossians 1, 15 through 20 says this. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything that was created in Him, for everything that was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile everything to Himself by making peace through the blood of His cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven." So what are some things in that passage that stir our affections to Jesus? It all. He's created all things. We were created by Him. Yeah, and it doesn't distinguish in the text whether they're the fallen angels or the angels that haven't fallen. It just, He's ruler of all of them. He made them all. I got to get at least two more responses before, there we go. If we can focus just on His work and remember what He did for us, How easily is it to turn our minds to Him? The Philippians 4:8, think on these things. Yeah. Yeah. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Him. Supreme. A lot of good things there that if we could consider those things, consider Christ, consider His work, fix our minds on Him. And when we're delighting in Him, how much easier it would be to conquer sin and turn away from the things that are here that lure us away from Him. I hope that what we've done here, what I've prepared, has been somewhat of an encouragement to you. I will tell you that you need to appreciate your pastors more. I won't tell you the amount of hours or the amount of times I rewrote things and just was like, man. And ultimately, at the end of the day, it was like, all right, this is what I have. I can't change anything now. And it was just, God, I'm going to put your word out there. And it's you that's going to use it. I can't do anything to make you use it or make it better. I can just put it out there to you. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been raised with Him, you've been made new. You've put on the new. You can walk in the new. Everything that you need to do that, you have in Christ. Something that'll help you put away the things of the flesh and the things of the earth is to set your mind on what is above, to set your mind on where you are with Christ. Pretty simple message. Difficult to live out. I'll close this in prayer. Thanks for your ears. Father, we come to you thankful for what you accomplished, the work that you completed for us so that we could, in fact, be raised with you. We acknowledge that it is your work that saved us. It's your work that will keep us. God, I pray as we continue to deal with the flesh and be here in this world, that you will protect us from evil. You'll protect us from the things of this world that want to distract us. That you'd help us to deal with temptations by turning our eyes to you, finding our strength in you. It is you that is our life. Help us to walk in that newness. Thank you for the privilege it was to stand here and just put your word out to the people. And God, I pray you use it in my life as well as theirs. I ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.